Let us turn again to the chapter we read together, the 28th chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew, and we will read again verse 19. Matthew 28 and at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In particular, the second part of the verse, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are here in particular this morning for the sacrament of baptism. And the sacraments are to be administered in connection with the Word of God. That's true for the Lord's Supper. It's true also for baptism. There's the reading of the Word, and there's the preaching of the Word. And that's what we are about at this moment, to try to declare something from the revelation that God has given in His Word. See, that's the fundamental matter as far as religion is concerned. I was reading just a little this morning from John Angel James on faith. But he has a comment about what's very close, perhaps, to what's called or spoken of as spirituality today. Now, he was emphasizing that there's no true spirituality apart from the Word of God. And you have people who are, perhaps they would say, very much into spirituality, but there's no Bible. They're religious in some kind of way. Perhaps they don't even want to use the word religious or religion, but they're spiritual. They have spirituality. Now, without going further into the matter, let me just stress that our religion must be from the Bible. And whatever would make us spiritual, whatever sense of the word it might be, it is worthless unless it comes from the Bible. That's the thing. And the Bible, as applied to one's soul by the Holy Spirit, we must bear that in mind also. But we've got this ceremony. Now, the Old Testament dispensation of religion was full of ceremonies. You can go through Leviticus, and most of it has to do with ceremonies. And they've got a spiritual meaning, a spiritual application. We might read a chapter and say, I don't really understand that. Why is it there? Well, the Lord is able to enlighten us. And that's a particular reason for praying in connection with reading the Word of God. You see, I mentioned reading the Word and preaching on it, and we have prayers. Now, why do we pray? Well, we should always be calling on the name of the Lord. But in particular, when the word is going to be read and the word is going to be preached, we should pray. We should ask God's blessing in the word. That's it. So, prayer for these two reasons, one more general and one more particular, is part of public worship and it's part of family worship. And however briefly we would ask God's blessing on reading the word of God, we should ask that for that blessing. We should ask that the Lord would apply it to our souls, that we'd get good from it. Now, we'll get baptized and we'll pray, God willing, when we come to that. We'll pray. We'll pray for the child that is to be baptized in particular. But we should all be seeking a blessing with the sacrament of baptism. Now, baptism is the is a mark of being received into the church of God. Now, when an infant or adult is baptized, then that person is received into the visible church. That's the church as it is, to be outwardly recognized as distinct from the invisible church, where we cannot recognize the boundaries. We may be absolutely certain that Peter and James and John and Mary and Martha were members of the invisible church. That's because we find them in the Bible. And we can have various degrees of certainty or even uncertainty about people being in the invisible church of God today. Those who are born again. And being born again is something that is hidden. Something that is hidden. It's a secret thing. It has evidences, though. And each of us should be asking the Lord to make clear to us whether we have the evidences of the new birth or not. We should ask the Lord to make these things clear to us. We're to examine ourselves. And we have the words in 1 Corinthians 12 about people by one spirit being baptized into one body. Now, one might particularly take that in connection with being received into the one body of the invisible church. Being received into the one body. By one spirit. See? And the implication there is of the church being one body. Oh yes, there are denominations. And there's a necessity for that in various cases. And we might well be praying to the Lord that in connection with the better days that are promised in Scripture, we would be able to have one church. Perhaps I shouldn't use the word we, but that the church might be reunited again. And you see, that's That's the ideal. That's how it was in the days of the apostles. One church. But error crept in very quickly. Error. And scriptural practices crept in. But we would expect that when the gospel is widely blessed, no doubt greater godliness and a greater willingness to submit to the teachings of scripture, there would be, in a visible way, one body. It'll need a great outpouring of the Spirit before that is possible. But, you see, here we are. We've got baptism before us. And the element in baptism is water. And water is used among ourselves for cleansing. That's the universal use of water. We need water. We need to be cleansed. Speaking physically just now. But it's that use of water and that physical application of water that makes baptism meaningful. There's a spiritual washing that this points to. And we need that spiritual washing. How much we should be crying out to the Lord, cleanse me. You get that in Psalm 51. We expect to sing from Psalm 51. It's a custom, it's an appropriate custom. But, you see, it should be a great matter, a matter of great a consequence to us, this spiritual cleansing. I mentioned the new birth, but in connection with a new birth, there's a cleansing. The soul reborn has holiness. How did that come about? There was a cleansing. Thou with hyssop sprinkle me, and shall be cleansed so. The application of blood in one way or another, so that they're cleansed from the guilt of their sins. And I went over that a little on Wednesday. Cleansing from the guilt of sin. But at the same time, there's a cleansing from the power of sin. You see, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, if you like, going out towards Damascus and has hatred in his heart to the Lord Jesus. That needs to be washed away. He needs to be cleansed from that hatred. He needs the work of the Holy Spirit. And that took place when Christ spoke to him. You see, the Word of God, the Word of the Son of God speaking to him. And just look at him again a day or two later when Ananias is afraid of going anywhere near Paul. He had such a reputation. A reputation for sin. Though he was as self-righteous as he was, he had a reputation for this sin of persecuting the Lord's people. And when Ananias is sent to it, the Lord can assure it that he has the evidences of being born again. Behold, he prayeth. He's a new creature. He's had a new birth. He's being cleansed. Of course, that cleansing would go on until the day of his death. And then he goes in perfectly clean, perfectly free from the power of sin. He goes into heaven. Now you see, there's a symbolism here. There's a little water applied. That's enough. It's a symbol after all. And it's fully in line with the way the Old Testament ceremonies were carried out. The washing, the baptism, you could say. The washing with water. It's it was always by pouring. So often, something had to be cleansed and water was poured on it. You even have the expression in the Gospels about the baptism of couches. Well, that was obviously not through immersion. That wouldn't be very practical in most situations. But you could pour the water on. You could apply it. And that's the way the Lord has ordained that baptism should be carried out. I'm not saying that baptism by immersion is not valid. There's no reason to say that. That if you want to ask what is more scriptural, what is according to the pattern of scripture, it's by sprinkling or pouring. Comes to the same thing. Well, the main point I'm trying to put across just now is the baptism as a symbol of cleansing. That's what we need. And every time we see a baptism, the water is applied, it should raise from our souls the petition, Lord, cleanse me. And if you're afraid that you haven't been born again, then ask for that fundamental washing. Wash my soul. Yea, wash thou me. And then I shall be whiter than the snow. That's what we should be asking for. We need it. Of course, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to this. To feel our need of being cleansed. And if there's a provision, there's a reason for the provision. If there's something corresponding to the water of baptism, there's a reason for it. If God is making a provision, if he has provided something to cleanse the sinner, there's a reason for it. The sinner needs it. We as sinners need that cleansing. And we need to pray. I've quoted the words already. Yea, wash thou me. You see, we have every reason to say, if the Lord will wash us, then I shall be whiter than the snow. That's pretty white. It's very white. But that's the picture, you see, and the pictures are good. The pictures in Scripture are good pictures. They're good representations of the reality, of the spiritual reality. That's it. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Well, here is the picture then, the cleansing. And you see Paul speaking of the whole work of cleansing over a lifetime, from the beginning, and what that ends in. he speaks of how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might make it holy, that he might wash away, cleanse away the power of sin, the filthiness of sin from the heart. Yes, there's a provision. Through Christ, there's a provision, a glorious provision. Yes, yea, wash thou me then, because there's this effective provision, so that when the sinner comes to death and is brought through death, what will we say about him or her? It's this, that person is perfectly free from sin. Where will that sinner go? That one that was a sinner. To heaven, of course. It's a place for clean people who have been cleansed thoroughly. Cleansed absolutely. So there's no stain of sin left. Yes. No stain of sin. Isn't that what we should be asking for? Are we thinking of death? And in connection with that, the question, where will I go? Supposing I was to die in this moment. Death comes often enough. You can hardly be in contact with any news at all without hearing probably of a reading of multiple deaths. We must all die, as it was put, and be as water spilt in the ground, which cannot be gathered up. Yes, I must die. And so let me be considering the matter again and again. Am I fit to die? Well, in one sense, no. But if we are children of God, then there's the guarantee that the washing that took place in connection with a new birth will go on. God doesn't leave his works half done. If he begins a work, he will continue it. That's his promise. He that hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes. Has the work of grace begun in a soul? And perhaps we in our foolishness might say it's not making much progress. Perhaps that's the feeling of the person, the particular individual. Grace isn't making much progress. Sin is strong. The cleansing, if it has begun, hasn't gone very far. Well, let us just notice the end of the matter. He that hath begun a good work will perform it, will bring it to a conclusion. Or, from Ephesians 5, as I've already quoted, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Cleansing the sinner. Now notice again what I mentioned in connection with the new birth. It's still in that verse by the word. There's no new birth apart from the word of God and the word of God entering the consciousness. No new birth otherwise. There's no sanctification apart from the word. Well, these are the particular occasions in which there's a step forward, one might say. Holy Spirit comes to dwell at the moment of the new birth. It's not that the Holy Spirit comes and does a first cleansing. There is that. But the Holy Spirit doesn't go away. The Holy Spirit might restrain his further working for a time, following a time of sin, like David's experience recorded in Psalm 32. But, you see, the Holy Spirit never leaves the person. Doesn't leave that person to go back to the world altogether. Never removes the cleansing effects that began in the new birth. But you see, if there is something of a interruption, if we can describe it loosely like that, if there's something of an interruption in the work of the Holy Spirit, then there's this guarantee, at least, that the work will be resumed and that the soul will be made perfectly holy yet. The application of what corresponds to the water in baptism, it will go on. It will be finalized. It will be brought to completion. You see, as I said, there's God never does or performs an incomplete work. He will finish it. He's got a church to finish. The building of a church. The universal church. And he's adding stones to it, to use the picture in 1 Peter. He's adding stones to his church. Whenever he brings a sinner out of Satan's kingdom, that's another stone in the walls of the church. And he's got a church to finish, which will be presented to him at last, which he will present to himself at last. Yes, a perfect church. It's not like that just now. Even if we take the invisible aspect of it rather than the visible, it's not perfect in any generation. And it never will be, but it'll be perfect in heaven. And that part of it that is in heaven already, it's perfect. No sin there. No foolish thoughts. All is well. All is well. But is that where we're going? Let us be asking ourselves. Can it be said of us, does the Lord say of us, behold ye praise? Well, there's prayer and prayer, of course. There's believing prayer. On the other hand, there's just a form of prayer. Well, let us be examining ourselves. The Lord is able. Nothing is too hard for him. He will finish the work. And whatever despairing thoughts people might have of the Church of God, I'm not speaking just now of those who would prophesy the demise of the Church within some period of time. They recognize that it's getting weaker and they presume to think that it'll soon dwindle to nothing. Well, they might dwindle to nothing in individual places, but the church will always be preserved. God is building his church and taking stone after stone into the church triumphant in heaven. He's building a church in heaven, and that will go on. He's building a church in this world, and that will go on. But you see, this great matter, I mention it again, that we in that church, we're coming to church, we're part of the congregation in that way. But you see, there's something more significant. Just as there's something of more significant than the sprinkling of water in baptism, there's the spiritual application of that. That's what we're to be most concerned with. Doesn't mean to say we can say that baptism doesn't matter, or making a profession of having passed from death into life, that doesn't matter. It's the spiritual reality that matters. Well, of course, that's the most important thing. But the other things are important too. And have we the right to make a public profession of having passed from death into life? Well, you see, you can take another aspect of things. And that is the fact that baptism is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The three persons in the Godhead, one God. And that was the fundamental teaching of the Old Testament about God, that he is one. There are various parts of the revelation that tell us that there are three persons in the Godhead. But it's when we come to the New Testament that we have that made clear. One might take that verse in 1 John 5. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, that is Christ, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's the teaching of the Trinity made clear. We have it in this verse, speaking about baptism. It's baptism into the name of the Trinity. And it's a fundamental doctrine of the Church of God. Should be. And as far as God's revelation and as far as true practice is concerned and true belief, it is a fundamental doctrine of the Church of God. We might say, I don't understand. Well, that's not the point. We're to believe. God has revealed it. It's there in the Bible. So we are to believe it, whether we can understand it or not. You see, that's part of the devil's work. And ungodly men and women trying to make our own reason the judge of all things. Our own thinking. And if we can't understand it, then it's not true. That's the idea. But you see, God has revealed it. God knows himself. So he has revealed it. We're to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're to worship the one God, not three separate gods. There's three persons, but not three separate gods. There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't understand how there are three persons in one God, one substance. But one thing to remember, especially if, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses make a mockery of the idea, how can something be one and three at the same time? Well, the point is, they are not one and three in the same way. And what is this to do with baptism? Well, the God in whose name we are to baptize, say an infant, is God in Trinity. God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's a God. And as I said, that's fundamental to what we are to believe. The God whom we are to profess is the three in one God. That's the God we are to profess. And there's a profession made in baptism, a profession of believing the revelation that God has given. Yes. Well, you see, this is the God to whom the child, in a sense, is to be given over. That the Lord would keep that child, and that the Lord would bring that child into his own kingdom in his own time. Now, we should be asking for our children, not our grandchildren. We should be asking that the Lord would bring them in young. We might be in danger of not expecting children to be brought into the kingdom. And that's wrong. We should be asking for it. According to the Lord's will, many a sin that a person will be kept from if they are brought into God's kingdom when they're young. Yes. And I should also mention that the benediction names the three persons in the Godhead. They are one God. It's a reminder of the fundamental nature of the God whom we profess to worship. That this is brought before us in every service that a minister takes. Every service. He pronounces the benediction or the blessing. That's the meaning of the word. Yes. He pronounces that blessing. It's in effect a prayer. It's an expression of desire before God. That's the way we should speak it and hear it. Go ye therefore, is the command, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Thou knowest us. Take us under thine own loving care. Each of us. Oh, have mercy. We are sinners. We are born sinners. Grant to take to do with us in thy mercy. Bring us through the new birth. Grant that we would be seeking to learn from thy word and seeking to learn from the preaching of the word. Come and do us good. Wash away all our sin. Bless the word. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Keep us in care for us. Draw us by thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing in Psalm 51. And we'll sing just now at verse 1. Psalm 51 and at verse 1. After thy loving kindness, Lord, mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Make me cleanse from sin and truly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. In thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. From verse 2, 3 stanzas, me cleanse from sin and truly wash.
In guiltiness and sin.
It's your desire that your child would be brought into the visible church through the sacrament of baptism. Well, we have said something already about the meaning of the sacrament, and I will just put to you the various vows that you are to take in connection with this sacrament. And first of all, do you believe that the scriptures are the whole revelation of God for our use, and that through them sinners can be brought to salvation, and that the Bible is the only rule for our doctrine and to govern our behavior? And do you promise, seeking God's grace, to bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the framework that the Word of God gives us to teach our children how to behave and what to believe? And do you promise to bring her to church, especially when she is older? But obviously it's good to see her here regularly, but you promise to continue that and to teach her appropriately in the truths of Scripture, and to in particular follow the instructions of Scripture and the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath in particular. Well, the vows of God are upon you, and we will proceed to the baptism. I'll just read the authority for this service. We've read it already in the chapter. This is the authority for this sacrament. You can read from verse 18 in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. And please stay standing after the prayer. O Lord, help us to come before thee and commit ourselves to thee, and commit this child to thee, that she will be brought into thy kingdom, that she will be born again, that she will receive in thy mercy the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that washing that is symbolized in this sacrament, and give the parents grace to bring her up in a right way, in dependence upon thyself. Bless them in their own souls. Bless us each one. Oh, have mercy. Have mercy on those that are bringing up children in our time, and may they be firm in directing their children, and give them thy very special help in maintaining discipline in these difficult days, and in a day when the government has weakened so much the authority of parents. Grant to give thy blessing and turn the whole of our society around. Grant that the gospel would be preached everywhere with thy blessing, and give thy blessing with the gospel here. Pardon our sin. Deliver us from all evil. Do wonderful things. Keep us and care for us. Do us good. Be our God and guide forever. Have mercy. And do thou bless the sacrament. And grant that thou wouldst set apart to our holy use the amount of water that is used. Keep us and bless us. Pardon our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. You can pull her bonnet back, please. Molly Castor, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. It's mercy we need. May we realize that. And it's mercy that this little girl needs. Grant thy mercy. And grant thy mercy to the parents. And thy blessing in their own souls, and thy blessing with all the responsibilities in bringing her up. May we commit ourselves to thee. Oh, help us. Open our eyes that we might see Christ Jesus. And may we hear thy voice calling us, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Bless this service, bless this sacrament, and grant that all that is done would be to thy glory. Draw us by thy grace, and grant to keep us all. May thy word be ruling in our minds and in our hearts. Deliver us from all evil. Go on washing our souls where thou hast begun that work. Begin that work where it has not yet begun. Have mercy on us all. Bless us in our souls. Wash away our sin and do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.